A reading from John 7:37-39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. Thanks,
bud. All right. Well, like Sarah was just saying, and as you guys could see, this past week was just an awesome week of VBS. A couple personal highlights for me. I got to lead games this week. Where's my games crew at? There, one. I was a little more hyped than them all week, not gonna lie. There's something about VBS that brings back like camp counselor Paul from college. And so I had a blast, but that was a huge highlight. We had a ton of fun with kids playing games. And then my daughter got to help lead worship, which was just like, oh, just so good for my heart. But a personal favorite was I got a picture with someone by the name of Cletus. Kids, you guys remember Cletus? Cletus was our, let's go Cletus. He was our storyteller for the week. He was awesome. He's actually Tim Bowdish's cousin from Arkansas. Where's Tim at? I think he was in here. Oh, Tim's right back there. It was his cousin from Arkansas, from Hog Holler, Arkansas. English was a little hard for him, but I can say that because I went to college in Arkansas. But he did awesome all week. We had a blast together. It was such a good week just celebrating everything that God is doing here at Waterstone and seeing him move among our kids. And kids, before we get going with the message today, can I get your help real quick? We want to show all of the adults the Bible verse that we memorized this week. Can you guys stand where you're at in your seat, okay, just like we did at VBS? And then I'm going to need a little help because I'm a pastor and I don't memorize scripture very well, okay? So you guys are going to have to help lead it off. We've got Ephesians 2:10. Make me say it again. Created God's handiwork. See, I told you I wasn't going to get it right. For we are God's handiwork. I'm a masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Awesome job, guys. Way to lead me through that. You know, like I said, there's something about leading VBS that just brings back Camp Counselor Paul, and I love it. It's so fun, but it also brings back some memories of being a camp counselor that are a little less fun. And if any of you have ever done like week-long trips with middle schoolers or high schoolers or little kids, you know that there's sometimes some unfortunate events that happen. So this week, as I was thinking about, you know, leading kids in games and doing all the fun stuff, there was just like this memory that came back to me that is like one of the like top five grossest memories in my life. Do you guys want to hear it? Yeah. Yeah. All the kids are like, yeah. All the parents are like, do we have to? But this is what happened. I was in South Dakota leading summer mission trips with a group of middle school kids. And while we were in Rapid City, there's a place called the Armadillo. If any of you have been to Rapid City, I suggest you go to this place. They serve 32-ounce milkshakes. Okay. Kids, for context, the 32-ounce milkshake is basically the size of a five-year-old with a straw in it and ice cream, okay? I mean, it is massive. And middle school boys, they see 32-ounce milkshake and they think, challenge accepted. I'm gonna go for that. It's like $12, so they like spend $12 on this giant milkshake. They drink it all way too quickly, brain freeze and all. And then we go to the park and we start playing games together at the park. You know where this story's going, don't you? And suddenly, one of the boys, like, he just starts losing his milkshake in the trash can. And that sets off a chain reaction. Yeah. Of like multiple boys who start just losing their milkshake all over this field. And then at that point, I'm like, it's time to go home. I don't know what to do. I can't clean this park up. We're just gonna all go to bed. It was amazing and disgusting, and I will never forget the smell, ever. Like, not my entire life. You just be thankful that is the only story I'm telling you about throw up from Camp Counselor Paul today. All right, here's why I'm telling you that disgusting story. because, and we'll see if I can make this transition happen. You guys tell me if it works or not for second service, is sometimes we see something that we really, really want in life, right? 32-ounce milkshake. That sounds amazing. How many of you kids would eat a 32-ounce milkshake? All of the middle school boys. They're like, yep, sign me up. We want certain things in life, and then we get those things, and it turns out it fills us with something that's maybe not what we had always hoped for. Maybe sometimes the things that we long for and that we get turn out to have some pretty bad consequences and circumstances, and they don't actually fill us up the way that they promised us to. And the story that we're looking at today, the one that Nathaniel just read, is a story where Jesus is interacting with a group of people who have been longing for something for their entire lives. They have been crying out, longing for God to move in their lives and in their nation and among their people. And they have been desiring for him to show up and radically change their circumstances, radically change the things that they are longing for. And Jesus steps into that space with a very particular message about what will truly satisfy them. Because here's the thing, many of us, we know that there are things in life that we are looking for to satisfy us. For some of us, maybe it's a relationship. For some of us, maybe it's having just one more kid. For some of us, maybe it's that job, that promotion, that vacation, that raise, that new car, that new house. If we could just get a few of our circumstances dialed in to the way we want, then we would truly be satisfied. And the problem is, I think many of us in this room in particular, and those watching online, is that we are actually really good at getting the things that we long for. We have the resources, we have the capability, we have the talent and the achievement to go out and try to find the things and grab a hold of the things that we want. The issue isn't the wanting, it's that when we get them, they don't actually satisfy the way that we think they will. They promise something and then they under-deliver. And many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's that moment where it's the thing happens, the thing that you've been longing for. Again, that promotion, that relationship, that new house, and you get it, you take it. And then it's the moment after, right? The moment after the achievement, where suddenly it's quiet, and the applause fades, and the congratulations shifts, and life is just the same, and nothing has really changed. That's the moment that Jesus is speaking to in this story. You see, in John chapter 7, there's this festival taking place in the city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus comes into the city, what you have to understand is this place was rocking. It's like the Western Hemisphere right now with the World Cup, right? Like cities are overflowing. Everybody's having a party. Everybody is celebrating this amazing event that is taking place. And this festival is happening for 7 days in a row. And there are people all over the city that they put tents up on top of their houses or on the corners of the streets. They're camping everywhere, trying to reenact the story where God's people were led through the wilderness by God. And so they're camping to recreate this moment where God showed up and delivered them. And every morning of the festival, what happens is they come to the temple and the crowds gather from all over the city. They gather before the temple and they come to the east gate of the temple. And there's a priest there dressed in white. And he grabs a golden bucket, essentially, a golden chalice. And he walks down from the temple all the way to the Pool of Siloam in the heart of the city as the streets are lined with people cheering and singing songs of worship. And then he grabs water from the Pool of Siloam and he brings it back to the temple, and in this giant bucket, he starts pouring the water down the temple steps. And it's in this moment that the crowd would just go nuts. Like they would just cheer and sing songs of worship. They would pray and they would cry out to God, asking for him to move in their day like he did in the days of old. To move amongst them, to change their life, to change their circumstances. And you have to remember, this is a group of people who are living at the time under Roman oppression and occupation. They are living in a place where they're not essentially free to live the way that they want to live, worship all the ways that they want to worship. They have no freedom in their land, and they are crying out for God to deliver them once again, but more than that, to bring life and flourishing life, life abundant through the power of his Spirit. And they're crying out with this longing desire for God to move. And they are just hoping and praying that he will satisfy the cry of their hearts. And so day after day, morning after morning, the priest goes and he takes the bucket and he walks down and he fills it and he brings it back up the temple steps, and then they pour it down the altar of the temple. And many of us, we know what that longing feels like. Maybe we don't live under the occupation of Rome. I think many of us understand what it feels like to live a life where we are longing and hoping for God to show up in our lives and change our circumstances. To move amongst our nation or our people again in such a way that people are drawn back to him, and that the nation experiences not division or emptiness or longing or dissatisfaction, but hope and renewal and revival. Some of you have been praying for such a thing to happen in our day. It also gets more personal than that too, doesn't it? It's the places where we are longing for the relentless pressure to perform, to produce, to keep up, to numb out, to figure life out. And we are anxious in our own way, exhausted in our own way, filling our lives with good things and still feeling like nothing is ever enough. And so you see this priest, he comes, and on the seventh day, he pours out the water one more time. And there is this flood of water pouring out from the temple. And the crowd lifts its voice and they shout as loud as they can, praying for God to move and praying for him to do something. The longing is deeper. The whole city is on edge. And something they can't quite name, but they can feel in their bones, is asking God to show up. Every drop of the water is a prayer for God to move. And then the last drop is poured out, and the ceremony is over. And that thirst, that longing, that deep and ancient ache that people have been waiting centuries for God to do and to move is still there. Nothing's changed. And in that silence, at that moment, on the last day of the festival, when everything is over and everyone's longing has not been fulfilled, Jesus stands up in the middle of the crowd, and in a loud voice, he shouts these words from John 7:37. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Can you imagine the moment? The entire city for 7 days has been building an anticipation for this. And the final drop of water is poured out. Nothing happens. Everyone is disappointed. The thing they have been praying for, it does not visibly happen. Nothing has changed. And in that moment, Jesus stands up and says, "Are you thirsty? Are you looking for something to satisfy you? Then come to me." Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine some people in the audience probably wondering, okay, what does Jesus have that our religious traditions don't have? What is he offering us that will satisfy us? Others are maybe skeptical and they look at Jesus. Really, Jesus, he thinks he can solve the deepest longings of my heart? But they would have been stunned at Jesus making this claim. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Then he follows that up with these words in John 7:38. And Helmut, if we can skip ahead one verse, he says this: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Rivers of living water will flow from within them. He says, "I will satisfy the longing of your soul so deeply that you will no longer be thirsty, longing for something to fill you. You will become a source of life that floods the entire world." It would have stunned the people listening to this, because they know Ezekiel 47. And there's this prophecy that Ezekiel gives in Ezekiel 47 about this exact moment. Now, how many of you have ever read Ezekiel before? Very few hands are going up, but a few, right? Ezekiel's the part of scripture where you get to it and you get like three chapters in and you're like, this book's a little weird. I'm just gonna close that slowly, push it to the side, and just kind of walk three steps back. And you're like, I'm done for the day. We'll move ahead, right? It's a really weird book. There's like wheels that have eyes on them and angels that have like billions of wings and eyes and feathers. And it's insane what's happening in this book. But there's this one vision where the prophet Ezekiel, he is taken by God to the temple, to the east gate, where this ceremony that we just talked through is supposed to take place. And at the east gate, God takes Ezekiel, and from the temple steps, he begins to see a trickle of water coming down the temple steps. Now, kids, it's summertime, right? How many of you guys like swimming in summertime? Okay, ocean or pool? Which one's better?
Ocean.
Ocean? Yeah, pool? Yeah. Lakes? Yeah, all right. When you go swimming, do you want just like a little trickle of water or deep water you can like dive head first into? As long as you can see the bottom, right, kids? Sorry, parents, I'm trying to not get anyone hurt. Hey, you want deep water, right? Swimming in like a little puddle is not fun. And so Ezekiel, he steps into essentially what is a puddle of water flowing down the steps. And then suddenly God takes him a step deeper and deeper and deeper. And then it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's up to his head and his shoulders, and then it's so deep that he starts swimming in it because he cannot touch the bottom. And suddenly this little trickle of water that's flowing out of the temple turns into a river that cannot be crossed, that cannot be stopped, that cannot be overcome. And it flows out into a dry and parched desert. And suddenly this desert starts teeming with life, and trees with fruit that never wither and never grow old start to spring up from the ground. And then this river, it flows all of the way to the Dead Sea. And kids, let me test your Bible knowledge. Why do they call it the Dead Sea? Because what? It's super salty. Yeah, it's dead. Nothing grows there. And suddenly as this river of life flows into the Dead Sea, it starts teeming with life. And suddenly this sea that nothing can live in suddenly has fish of every kind. And fishermen come from all over the world to find the fish and the life there. And God makes a promise to Ezekiel in that moment. And he says essentially that one day from the steps of the temple, rivers of life will flow from it. And just like the Dead Sea will be brought to life, the world will be made new, and people will experience the life that satisfies them always and forever. And then Jesus stands up at those same temple steps, at the same moment that water is trickling from the temple. And he says, if this is what you are longing for, you need to come to me. And I will satisfy the longing of your souls. Rivers of life will flow from within you. Jesus is essentially saying in this moment that he is the temple, he is the source, he is the river Ezekiel saw, and that if you come to him and drink of him, then you too will be taken up in these rivers. It will flow through you, and rivers of living water will flow through you into the world, bringing life wherever you go. There are two really cool words that Jesus uses in this passage. Kids, do any of you guys know ancient Koine Greek? No? Well, yeah, you do, Asher. Gosh dang it. I thought I was going to get away with that one. Do you know the word reo? No, I put you on the spot. That's not fair. Stick around for second service, and then you can act like you knew it, all right? That's great. Okay. All right, reo is this word that Jesus uses for the rivers of life flowing through the temple and into the world. And this word is tied to this word that actually means like this abundant overflowing, flowing from something that has more than enough of what it has. It's essentially the same word that is used for the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that word that has abundance and everything you could ever need. That's what Jesus says will flow through you. And then he uses this second word, and I want everybody to say this with me, koela, koela, can you say that? Okay, koela. Koela is your innermost being, the deepest, most interior part of you, the place where your truest self lives, the place where you don't let people see, where only God knows. And Jesus says that from that place, the deepest part of your soul, you will not be thirsty or dissatisfied. You will have a river of life flowing from within you that is so full and so overflowing that there will be so much abundance in you that everything you touch will be turned to new life. That you will be turned not from a cup that can never be filled, but to the source of a river that flows freely and continuously and floods the banks of your inner life and everyone around you. Now, if you take a moment and you examine your life, would you say, that's a picture of how I'm living? That's it. Like if I were to describe to someone what my life looks like, this is it. My guess is, if you're like me, you maybe feel a little lacking in that department. You maybe feel a little bit more like a cup that cannot be filled than a river of life flowing from within you. And you might be thinking, okay, Paul, we're in a series right now on the Holy Spirit. What in the world do these rivers of life and what Jesus is saying and this longing that we have, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit and this familiar stranger we've been talking about? Look at the next verse, John 7:39. By this, by everything Jesus just said, this river of life that will be flowing through you if you believe in him, he meant the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Spirit had not come yet. This is a future promise Jesus is making. Do we live before or after that promise of when Jesus has been glorified? After. Which means the Holy Spirit is available to bring that life-giving source to us now. That your life can look not like someone who is thirsting and longing to be satisfied and filled, but someone who is a source of living water. That's the picture Jesus paints. That's the river that he is inviting us into by the power of the Spirit. You see, Jesus' view of the Christian life, of following after him, it's not one where we just kind of cope and barely get by. Jesus' view of the Christian life is not one where we just kind of suffer and then someday get to heaven and everything is made better there. It is the promise that in this life, we can experience life with the presence of God within us. And that when God takes up residence within us through the power of his Holy Spirit, we can have a life that looks like nothing this world could ever offer us. The kind of life that other people look at and say, how is that possible? The circumstances are terrible. The situations that they're living through, awful. And yet, there's peace. There's joy. There's love. There's life, an abundant life. You know, I saw this week one of the most famous podcasters in the world right now. He's like a top five podcast about life and self-help and how to improve yourself. And he was interviewing a man who was a Christian. And he said, hey, I just got to stop in this interview because there's something about you that I see. And I interview the world's like most amazing people. The people who have all the discipline, the people who have it all figured out, all the wealth, all the power, they have achieved all they can in life. And yet when I talk to you, who's a believer in Jesus, and I talk to your friends who are believers in Jesus, there's something different about you that I can't explain. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That there is something different about us. See, what Jesus promises, what he promises is that if we believe in him, that we can receive the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit flow, everything can come to life. Ezekiel saw it in his vision. Water that was trickling down from beneath the temple slowly becoming a river, and everywhere that river touched, dead things came back to life. And that was his prayer that Jesus turned into a promise for his people. And he says, I'm the one who makes that possible. If you come to me and you drink of me, if you take my life upon you, then you will receive this promise and it will flow through you. What does it look like for the Spirit to bring life into our lives? I mean, it's the mundane and the ordinary and the supernatural and the extraordinary. See, the Holy Spirit does it all. The same Spirit that convicts you of the things that you've been excusing for years and gives you the power to actually change. It's the Spirit that can walk into a marriage that was dying and bring tenderness back into it. It's the Spirit that can show up an addiction that has had its hooks in you for decades and break a cycle. It's the Spirit that can have the life that deals with anxiety or depression and that constant companion that just weighs you down and replaces it with a peace and a joy that you cannot explain to the people around you. It gives you a love for the people that you have no patience for. Gives you the power to be patient with your children. See, it is the power of the Spirit that can bring life into our lives. And he takes ordinary, broken, tired, striving people and makes them into something the world cannot manufacture and cannot explain. Because the river of life does not begin with you, and it doesn't begin with me. It's the Spirit dwelling within us that produces the river, that produces the life that we are all thirsty and longing for. I think this is why this matters for you sitting in this room today, or for those of you watching online. Because we all walked in here this morning with some kind of longing, some kind of ache that shows up in the quiet places of our lives. It's that whisper underneath all the achieving and all the busyness and all of the striving and all of the reaching and all of the longing. That kind of subtle question that says, there has to be more than this. See, and I think some of us, we know the feeling of that thirst. We know that longing. It's not really just like a theoretical concept for many of us. It is the way of life for us. And what many of us do is we're trying to satisfy that thirst is we keep going back to different wells and different places that we think will fill us up with the life that we're looking for. And some of them, they're good things. Family, career, achievement. Not necessarily bad things. Relationships, church. They don't quite satisfy. And others of us, we don't go to good things, we go to the not so good things. The things that promise us everything and leave us worse off than before. The things that actually harm us and harm those around us. And it's all the same ache, it's all the same place. We are longing for something to satisfy and to fill us. And it is into that place, that place in your soul, that Jesus stands up and in a loud voice says, come to me, all of you who are thirsty. All of you who are thirsty and longing and cannot find the thing that is satisfying your soul, come to me. I'll give you water that lasts longer than anything else. Notice he doesn't just say, I will give you something that will satisfy you. That would be amazing in and of itself. But he promises even more. He promises to give you something that will satisfy your soul, but it will also become something within you. A spring, a river, a supply that never runs low when life gets hard. It's not a well that you have to keep coming back to, not a cup that empties by Tuesday. A spring of water, something that is alive and that generates life from the inside out. That is the promise of Jesus is offering to us in John 7. See, the picture that Jesus is painting is of a person who is so internally satisfied, so deeply full at the source of their life, that that life begins to spill out of them onto everything and everyone around them. The only question is whether you are thirsty enough to drink. You see, the deepest thirst is not for something, but for someone. You see, and some of you have been coming to church your whole life, and you are sitting here today, and you are still thirsty. In some ways, I think that's the most heartbreaking thirst of all, because you have been in the room where the water is, and somehow you've never actually taken a deep enough drink. You've learned things about it, you've sung about it, you've heard sermons about it, you have gained the knowledge, you've walked through the door, and yet the ache is still there. And I want to say to you today that I do not think that that is God holding back on you. That is an invitation to more. Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is standing right now in this room saying the same thing he said in that temple court. Come to me if you are thirsty and longing. And some of you, you're here today and you don't even know why. Maybe you were invited by someone and you came to be polite because you didn't know how to say no. Maybe you wandered in looking for something you couldn't name. Maybe you've been watching from a distance and kind of curious or skeptical, hopeful, but not quite sure about this whole Jesus thing. And you've never quite called yourself a Christian. You've been on the edge a few times, but you've never taken that step forward. You're not sure if you can believe all of these things. But there is something in you that is longing for something that you cannot find in this world, that you have been searching for your whole life. And I want to say to you, that is not a bug, that is a feature. That emptiness, it's not a flaw. That is your soul recognizing that it was made for something it has not found yet. And Jesus says it is him. And he is not asking you to have it all figured out. He is simply saying, you can come to me and you will find what you are looking for. You do not have to clean yourself up. You don't have to resolve all of your doubts before you come. Just come and try the water and see if it satisfies your thirst better than all of those wells you keep returning to. See, today it's not only VBS Sunday, but it is also Baptism Sunday. And what we like to do on Baptism Sunday is share stories of people who have experienced that kind of life with Jesus. And so I want you to turn your attention to the screen here and hear about a few people that are going to be baptized in the second service today, and about ways that God has been moving in their life and they feel like he is leading them to be baptized.
Life has its ups and downs, and you know, whether you're a Christian or not, that's true. And, you know, we ourselves have had some pretty big challenges, just not only in our journey through the Army and having to move every, you know, couple or every few years. Always having a home is great. But we've had some real challenges with some of the kids that we've adopted. And those challenges are when we realize that we need Jesus. It's not just a good thing for our life, it's necessary.
Tell me why you decided to get baptized.
So I can be closer to Jesus.
Middle school is kind of like a bit harder than like elementary school, and having Christian friends has helped me through those challenges.
So I've served on active duty in the Army for over 20 years. And as an officer, you know, I'm charged with leading soldiers. And it was the love and care that Jesus gave to his disciples and anybody he came across that I realized that as a leader myself, I should have that same level of love for the people I lead. And he became a role model for me on you know, how I should choose to lead. And, you know, not just being a leader, but a servant leader. And that the time spent investing in the people I lead should be one of my highest priorities. And, you know, no matter how hard or difficult things get, I know that God has a plan in it. And before, everything was just overwhelming. You know, I was struggling to be a good leader, and it was Jesus that paved a way for me to be the best kind of leader I think I need to be.
Like a few months ago, when I was on the national, I kind of realized then when I needed God more. That was kind of new. Like, most of my family was Catholic. So, like, I wanted to be like some of my family's like Christian, and I wanted to be like on that part. Because I know more about God, and I want to be closer to God.
It was actually my daughter. I was baptized as an infant. And, you know, that was a decision that my parents made for me, and I'm glad they did. But choosing to be baptized now as an adult is a decision that I get to make with my faith. And it sets a good example for my kids. And when my daughter approached my wife and I and said, I'd like to be baptized, it was then that I realized, you know, I should really do this for myself as an adult. To show her and the rest of my kids, hey, this is the path that we should all take.
My grandma was she was like just like more religious than most, and she like when we go out, she'd always pray before we eat. So I'd be like, I wanted to start doing that and like be a part of like that side of my family.
So I was like talking with my friends, and we just decided that we want to give our life to Jesus. I've been thinking it for a while, but when my friends mentioned it, then I was like, yeah. Jesus changes everything for me because like he makes me feel happier and I feel more included in something.
What do you feel like baptism means?
Just like devoting your life to God and choosing to follow Jesus.
I want people to see not just transformation, but ownership. You know, the choice to be baptized, regardless of your age, is an outward expression of, I own my faith and I own my future path of where I want to go.
What do you think about your dad getting baptized too?
I feel happy for him, and I'm just really glad that he's getting baptized with me.
So as I shared, those three are going to be baptized in the second service. But we have the baptismal ready to go if anybody wants to be baptized in this service. Kids, if you want to be baptized, we just ask that you talk to your parents first before you come over here. We like to have their permission to baptize you. But here's the simple invitation. I think some of you are here today and you have maybe been following Jesus for a week, for a month, for years, and you've maybe not made that decision to publicly declare your faith. One of the stories we tell and retell in the act of baptism is that idea that Jesus brings new life. We are buried with him in death as we go under the water, and we are brought to newness of life as we come out of the water. And we are retelling that story that true life, the source of life, is found in Jesus Christ. And so during these next two songs, if you feel the Spirit moving and you feel him stirring within you and calling you to be baptized, I would just invite you to come forward to the cross right over here. We have a few people that would love to have a conversation with you about it, and we're going to ask you two questions. The first question is, have you decided to follow Jesus and to give your life to him? And if you can say yes to that, then we are going to ask you, do you choose to be baptized and to follow him for the rest of your days? And if you say yes to that, we will baptize you here today. We have clothes for you to change into, so you don't have to worry about getting your Sunday best wet, and a place for you to change and all of that. But we would encourage you to come forward and be baptized if you feel led right now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, the invitation that we are offering today is the same invitation that you offered 2,000 years ago on the steps of the temple. where you said, come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are longing, all who are weary and worn out and desiring something more for life. And the invitation is simple. Come to Jesus, who is the source of all life, that we can experience the satisfaction that our souls are looking for. Jesus, may we come to you now. Every heart surrendered, every heart bowed, and give more of ourselves to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.